We appreciate the presence of each one. If you're in the audience and you're visiting with us, we certainly extend to you a warm welcome. Invite you not only to listen, but if you have a question about anything you hear, be sure and feel free to ask me about that after the assembly tonight. We're only interested in truth. And I'll strive to present what I believe to be the truth tonight. If you may have a question about that, it will not offend me for you to ask me about that. It's interesting, sometimes when you may be talking to someone about a particular religious topic, let's say instrumental music, and is it okay to use instrumental music in worship to God? And so you open the Bible and you began to show them the kind of worship that was authorized in the New Testament. Maybe this other person has been practicing instrumental music. Maybe they go to a church where it's practiced and they have people there that love them and they love them. And as you continue to insist upon respect for the divine pattern and following the Bible, they may say, you know what, you're a legalist. That must be bad. Sounds bad, doesn't it? A legalist. You believe in legalism. It may be some other topic. It may be the subject of marriage and divorce. It may be the subject of how a church is to be governed. Is the sponsoring church okay? And when you begin to insist on, we've got to follow the divine pattern, here's the way it was laid out in the New Testament, don't be surprised if somebody says, you are practicing legalism, and legalism is not good, is what they'll tell you. We like to throw words around. In a previous lesson, not too long ago, we talked about the word anti. That's another one of those words. Oh, you're anti. That sounds bad. Well, it's not necessarily bad. What do you mean by legalism? Are we legalists? By emphasizing that we must teach and abide by the divine pattern, that we must respect and obey divine law. The word legal is a word that has to do with law. That's what the word itself means. The ism is a word that has to do with respect for, devotion to, law. But there are a couple definitions that we find in the dictionary that will help us out as we consider the subject of legalism. One is the one I just gave you. Respect for and adherence to law. Is that bad? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. And although people may accuse you of being a legalist for respect for and obedience to law, actually, when you begin to press anyone that has any respect at all for Jesus Christ in the Bible, you're going to find that they too have some of the Bible that they believe is lawful that people have to respect. For example, you shall not murder. How about that one? You shall not steal. How about that one? Well, here's another definition. Salvation through law-keeping rather than through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's a definition that has developed over time. That's not inherent in the word. In fact, if you look it up in the dictionary, you may see before it theological. And that definition has come to be associated with this particular view that you just live a good life, you do everything right, you know everything right, and that's what saves you. So when we talk about legalism, which of these two are we talking about? It's important that the right passenger gets off the bus, right? That people understand what we're talking about. Let's pursue this study just a little bit further. People will say, well, weren't the Pharisees legalists? And did not Jesus condemn them for their legalism? Well, again, depends on what you mean. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Begin here in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That is, nobody is going to be justified by perfect law keeping. There's not a man alive that's ever done that. There's only one, and he's died and went to heaven. He never sinned. That's Jesus Christ. Every other man sins. And so, That's what he's saying. He said, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But now apart from the law, that is, we can't be justified by perfect law keeping. Is there some other way? Yes. The righteousness of God, not God's righteous character, but God's plan for making sinful man righteous, has been manifested or revealed or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, he explains what that is, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That defines what he means by righteousness of God in verse 21. Not God's character, but God's plan for making man righteous through faith in the gospel, the atoning blood of Jesus, that he died for our sins. And so, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Those who believe that gospel can be righteous, even though they were sinners. And so he said, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no man that doesn't need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Being justified, justified the legal word. When you sin, you violate the law, you stand condemned. How can I be justified? I can't undo what I've done. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. The word propitiation is a word that has to do with the appeasing of God's wrath by sacrifice. The Old Testament word that paralleled that was the idea of atonement. Christ is our atonement. And so God displayed him publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so we can access the benefits of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation that's been offered, through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if a person says, I do not need the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm just a good person, I don't do enough to be condemned, God's not going to condemn me because I'm just good. Yeah, that person's got a problem. Yes, the Jews had that problem. Yes, the Pharisees had that problem. I don't have it on the chart, but look at Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9. He said, verse 31, Israel pursuing a law of righteousness did not arrive at that law. Why? Here's the answer. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but. Note the not but. Did Israel not have any faith in God? That's not what he's saying. You know that when you have this idiom, not but, the thing behind the not is not so much being denied as the thing behind the word but is being emphasized. But, as though it were by works. In other words, I'm a Jew. I've been circumcised. I keep the law. I don't need a suffering Messiah. I don't need a propitiation through the blood of the Messiah. And that's why Israel never attained righteousness, because they did not realize the need of the suffering Messiah. Verse 32, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him, trusts in him, flees to him in confidence that it's through his work at the cross that we can be saved, that person, well, he said, will not be disappointed. Are you a legalist? If that's what you mean by legalist, I deny it wholeheartedly. I'm not a legalist. I do believe we need the gospel. I do believe we're saved by faith in Jesus. As Scott stated in his prayer, salvation is not automatic. We need what happened at the cross, and that memorial meal is a reminder of that. So don't accuse me of being a legalist if that definition is used. I renounce it. And anybody who charges you with being a legalist by that definition is misrepresenting you. And they are violating law, the law of bearing false witness. Now, another definition, however, is adherence to the law. And so if you mean, did Jesus condemn the Pharisees for their strict adherence to the law and that's what he condemned? No, that's not what he condemned about the Pharisees. In fact, they did not strictly keep the law. Look over at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. That is, this is a small commandment. You don't have to obey it. He said, anybody who teaches that shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Where's the emphasis? Is it not on keeping the law, whether you consider it great or small? And is it not a contrast with the Pharisees that they fail to do that? And in the verses that follow, beginning in verse 21, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, they took the law and twisted it to justify a number of things. And he said, those kind of people cannot enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, which is what this sermon is all about. And so, the Pharisees might have claimed they were law keepers, but because a person claims something doesn't make it so, does it? We certainly recognize that at election time, don't we? And it's true in religion too. They did not keep the law strictly, and Jesus was not condemning them for keeping the law strictly. In Matthew chapter 15, so we had the scribes and Pharisees mentioned that text we just read, and here in Matthew 15, it's some Pharisees and scribes that come to Jesus, and then Jesus reproves them. Look at verse 3. Why do you yourselves do what? Transgress the commandment of God? Does that sound like Jesus is reproving them for strict law keeping, or that he's reproving them for not keeping the law? Sounds like the latter to me. And he told them in verse 9, in vain do these people worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. They substituted what the law said for their own human traditions, and he reproved them for that. Somebody may argue about instrumental music or the sponsoring church arrangement or marriage and divorce. Well, this is the way it's been done for years. Our church has always done that. Pharisees would argue that. In Matthew 23, verse 1, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. Well, that sounds pretty good, but wait, keep reading. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Does that sound like he's saying, boy, these Pharisees are strict observers of the law, they keep all the law, and therefore they've got too much emphasis on law. Is that what you read out of that? Not me. They teach people about the law, they teach people to keep the law, they don't keep the law. And so, somebody said, you're a Pharisee. You're guilty of Phariseeism because you insist on following the divine pattern. A person saying that is either ignorant or mean, deceived, maybe all of them. It's just not true. Don't let anybody intimidate you with these kind of charges. Somebody said, well, didn't Paul oppose those who put an emphasis on law keeping? Well, again, it depends what you mean. We just read Romans 3, 19 through 25. When you read that passage, and it does talk about law keeping and emphasis on law, but it's to the exclusion of the need to trust in Jesus. That's what we need to see about that passage. He said, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith. Through faith. And so Paul is simply talking about an aspect of looking at law as if we do not need the gospel and we do not need to put our trust in Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about. How about respect for law? Look at verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can you say anybody has sinned without respect for law? That's what sin is. 1 John 3, 4. Sin is a transgression of law. Sin is lawlessness. That's not my definition. That's not Mr. Webster's definition. That's John's definition as the Holy Spirit guided him. And so if all men sin, all men violate law, they need the blood of Jesus. You say, yeah, but that's people outside of Christ. What about people in Christ? Over in chapter 6, people who, as you see in the first four verses, have been baptized into Christ and entered the new life. What does he say beginning in verse 12? Do not let sin reign. Sin, what is that? Violation of law. Who's he talking to now? Christians. Because they became Christian, did not exempt them from law. It means as Christians, they ought not let the sin reign. That they respect law and strive to keep law. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you should obey its lust. Verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law, that is the law of Moses, not under a system of law keeping for salvation? Of course, there'd be nothing to be saved from if we kept the law. But he said, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Paul denies absolutely that he teaches that Christians aren't under law and shouldn't respect law. In chapter 13, he's writing to Christians. The Roman letter is written to Christians. Look what he says in chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has done what? Fulfill the law. You say, oh, that's just love, L-U-V. I just love everybody. But wait, that's not what he means, just feeling good about everybody. Ignoring differences. No, look what he means, verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery. There is a law. It is a law of love that you can't have your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband. But I'm a Christian. I'm free. You're not free of that law. That law applies. You cannot commit adultery. And being a Christian doesn't make that person who's not your lawful wife or husband your lawful wife or husband. It doesn't change the law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And you won't do those things because you do love, because you do not want to harm. He says, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's not misrepresent Paul. You don't like to be misrepresented, do you? People take your words and twist them. It's not fair to misrepresent a man who's been dead 2,000 years and was an apostle of our Lord either. And so, Paul never taught that it was okay to disrespect law. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. People like to put love over in one corner and law in the other corner and make them opposites. You know, like some people like to love and some people like law. That's not what the Bible pictures. Look at 1 John 5, 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. This is the love of God. Craig, after the morning sermon this morning, I thought he read an excellent passage there in chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. I know God. I love God. Do you keep His commandments? That's not important. It's loving God. Well, that's not what I read in the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, if you will. People want to pit the idea of love and spirituality. If you're spiritually minded, you don't worry about book, chapter, and verse, and Bible authority, and following the pattern, because you realize you're free in Jesus. Well, let's see. This whole letter is dedicated to the freedom we have in Jesus. That's what this letter's about. Go read it. And yet here in chapter 6, verse 1, he said, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. What? Spiritual people recognize that other people commit trespasses. That brethren in the Lord trespass. Trespass what? The word law just refers to a rule, a regulation. there's an open field. You go out in the open field and say, oh, you're trespassing. Trespassing what? There's no rule. But now there's a sign posted. No trespassing. Now you get out in that field. Now you've violated a law, a rule, a regulation. And here spiritual people recognize that other Christians can trespass. They're under law. And they strive to restore them from that situation. Look down in verse 8. The one who sows to his own flesh. What is that? Go back and read chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. What do you mean, sow to the flesh? Well, he said the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, etc. That's sowing to the flesh. That's violation of God's law for the Christian. And so, is a person spiritual when he recognizes that? In fact, it's the spiritual person who does recognize that. And you see down in 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. The spiritual person recognizes the authority of the King and the law that's been revealed by the Spirit of God. And he strives to walk by that law and live by that law and properly interpret that law and apply that law in his worship and in his life. I said, but the law was nailed to the cross. We live under grace. Doesn't the Bible teach that? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. There is a passage that talks that way. In Colossians 2:14... says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting in decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so this version says, certificate of debt. The King James says, handwriting of ordinances. New King James says, handwriting of requirements, which I like those translations better. What is the handwriting of ordinances? Tell me. When did God hand write some ordinances? Remember in the Old Testament? Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments? And those became the foundation of the law of Moses. And so now he said he's taken them out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And so, in case we're in any doubt, oh, that's just the Ten Commandments. It's interesting that people talk this way. I actually think you ought to observe the Sabbath, and that's one of those Ten Commandments. But by the way, in case there's any question that that is the foundation of the Old Testament law, not just the Ten Commandments, keep reading. Verse 16, therefore no one is to act as your judge, that is to condemn you in regard to food or drink. Is there anything in the Ten Commandments about food or drink? No. In respect to a festival, anything in the Ten Commandments about that? Or a new moon? There is something about the Sabbath day. But he includes it all. It's part of the law that he's writing about. He said it was a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so, yes, there was the law that was nailed to the cross. But that doesn't mean there is no law we are under today. In fact, many of the laws of the law of Moses existed before the law of Moses and exist today. We just read about them in Romans chapter 13. While you're reading the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. It was wrong to murder when Cain killed Abel. It's always been wrong to murder, still is. Because there's a law against it. God's law. Here's a favorite passage along this line. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. It says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You people that are always quoting book, chapter, and verse and insisting on following the pattern, don't you understand the letter kills? It's the spirit. It's the attitude. It's a matter of loving people and just rejoicing in Jesus that gives life. your insistence on legalism just saps the life out of Christianity. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Is that what he's talking about? It's easy to take a little old piece of scripture, you know, and lift it out of the context and make it mean something it never meant. He said, Paul's talking about his ministry, actually. And he said he made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. We call it the New Testament. So Paul said, I'm a minister of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not, but. What do you mean by letter, Spirit? The letter kills. Look at verse 7. The ministry of death. What is it? In letters engraved on stones came with glory. The Old Testament. Keep the law, you live. Don't keep the law, you die. It's the ministry of death because nobody can keep it perfectly. The letter, the Old Testament, without the grace of Christ and His atoning blood, kills. Letters put for the Old Testament, spirits put for the New Covenant. Look down in verse 14. Their minds were hardened for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant. The same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So you have the New Covenant, verse 6, the Old Covenant, verse 14. That's what he's talking about. When you see the word letter and spirit, it's two different covenants, not two different attitudes about one covenant. And it's a misinterpretation of the passage. It can be a deadly misinterpretation of the passage. To say to insist on keeping the new covenant is legalism and frighten people with that. It is not true. So, here are some wrong views of law. One, to substitute human laws for what God has instituted as laws for men to observe. We saw that in Matthew 15. They substituted their tradition for divine law. We saw it in Colossians 2. Where they substitute the laws of ascetic Gnosticism for the laws of God. We see it in 1 Timothy 4 about forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. You can't substitute anything for divine law. It may sound good to us, but we cannot do that. And to teach God's laws but not practice them. We saw that's what the Pharisees did. That's wrong. Certainly, if we teach you're justified by keeping law apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we're just as wrong as we can be. Folks, we emphasize at this congregation, book, chapter, and verse, learning the Bible, studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, but there's not one person in this audience that's going to go to heaven because they know the Bible and keep the Bible. You're going to go to heaven because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He forgives you your sins. And we all sin. We need to have respect for the law. We need to obey the law. But that's not what's going to justify us. It's the blood of Jesus. We're not under the law of Moses. And, I got that reworded wrong. I should have just left it under the law of Moses. That's the wrong view. The fact is, we are, I got it right. We are under the law of Moses. That's the wrong view. We are not under the law of Moses. Somebody said, why don't you keep the Sabbath? I'm not under the law of Moses. Same reason I don't go to Jerusalem three times a year. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm under the new covenant. But then finally, there are no laws, rules, or regulations for the Christian. That's all law means. Don't be afraid of the word law. That's all it means, a rule, a regulation. This passage in 1 John 3:4, I trust most of us have it memorized probably. You may not know exactly where it's at, but it's a passage. If you can't remember it, you ought to write it in the front or back of your Bible or somewhere. One particular interesting thing about it being here is, if anything is emphasized in 1 John, it's love of God and love of Christians. That is a dominating theme throughout this book. A second one is faith. But the third one is righteousness. And now he says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. And so don't ignore the power of that passage in that particular book, pointing out to Christians that you cannot sin, and to do so is lawlessness. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus is commissioning his apostles. What does he start with? When you think of law, you can't have law without what? You can't have law without authority. You know, if I say to your wife, you go down to the store and buy me some chocolates. So who gave you the authority to lay down that law to my wife? Exactly right. I have no authority to make that law. And how did Jesus begin? He's going to talk about the greatest mission ever given to man, to preach the gospel. But what does he start it with? Authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. Who's a disciple? How can a person be a disciple of Jesus Christ and disrespect the authority of the King? That's where it begins. And it doesn't end when you become a Christian. Make disciples, baptizing them. Then what does he say to do with these people in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Respect for the authority of the King is essential to becoming a Christian. And respect for the authority of the King is essential to remaining a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Legalism is not obedience to the King out of faith and trust in His authority and His grace. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the gospel is something you can obey. You don't obey faith, you obey commands. And so to those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, and he says they're going to be punished. And then once you become a Christian, what about that? James chapter 2, you're familiar with this one, aren't you? Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and have no works, can that faith save him? And he answers resoundingly, no. What works? Works of obedience to the law of God. And so you can't be a Christian. You can't be saved by faith that does not obey and be productive in the law of God. We're going to sing the song that Brother Jim has selected, which is what? God is calling the prodigal. You know, at the end of a lesson like this, 278. Sir? 278. Okay. At the end of a lesson like this, oftentimes men will give what we call the plan of salvation. And that's good, and that's appropriate. Men must believe, men must repent, and men must confess, and men must be baptized into Christ. You might say, oh, that's the rules of the Church of Christ. No, it is not. It's the laws of the King. The Church didn't make the laws. It's the King who said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. It's the King who commissioned the apostles to tell believers, you've got to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. and that you've got to be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ. These are not church laws. These are kingly laws. And if we want to enjoy the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, we've got to comply with His authority. If we can assist someone, then won't you come as we stand and sing?